I thought about trying to reproduce his statements. I guess I could have, but I just thought it would be better if you heard it from him. It's really amazing to talk about presuppositions and to talk about how we try to deal with the data. Ultimately, it boils down to what? Worldview. It boils down to what you believe. Do you trust your science or do you trust Scripture? And I think the point that he makes, to summarize it really well, is that as you deal with evolutionists, they're always going to find a way to defend themselves. He called it a rescuing device. And we, when we come to the Word of God, there's only one way to deal with what we see in our world, is to filter what we see in the world through the pages of Scripture. It's the only way. It's the only way we can deal with it accurately. And what Scripture has demonstrated over the many hundreds of thousands of years is that Scripture is accurate. Scripture is accurate when it speaks to prophecy, when it speaks to historical issues, when it makes scientific statements. It has always been right. It wasn't until the 1800s, listen to this, it wasn't until the 1800s that Genesis chapter 1 started to be questioned. And it started to be questioned by people who taught Scripture, who were intimidated and persuaded by the scientists. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the gap theory in the time we have left. I won't get through it all tonight, I don't think, unless things go a little faster than I expected, so we'll continue into it next week. Next chart. We made the point last week that Genesis 1 is the battleground. And so we're going to spend time going through Genesis 1 a little slowly. I trust that's not a problem for some folks. So we'll be dealing with some details as we're going through it, because I think Genesis 1 is really the crux. It's the heart of Genesis. Last time we talked about the fact that there were different theories of creation. Gap theory, day age, this is the Hugh Ross position. Theistic evolution framework, there's a compromise theory. We'll address all of these, some of these less and some of these more. And last week we showed the Newberry Bible. The Newberry Bible espouses the gap theory. And so what they did is they put a literal gap between verse 1 and verse 2 in their Bible, because they held to the gap theory. So they wanted to illustrate the fact that they believe in the gap. They want to put a lot of time in here. Well, I happen to believe that that should be closed up just like their other verses are. I don't think we need to have all this time here. That's an interpretation above and beyond Scripture to do that. If you go to the original Hebrew, you don't see the gap. When Moses wrote Genesis 1, you didn't see a gap. That's clearly someone's commentary. That's not reality. So tonight, I want to talk about gap theory, show you why I do not believe that that is correct. So one of the things I'd like to start with is the fact that when did this theory begin? And I do want to also make the comment as to why this theory did begin. The theory, and what I'm going to show shortly, is that the theory was really designed to address what scientists were claiming the geological evidence pointed to. Well, what they were really trying to do is to show that the world was millions and billions of years old. Billions of years old is probably more in recent time. Millions of years was more distant in time. But that was basically what was happening. And so in response to that, a Dutchman by the name of Epicurus, who wrote in 1583 to 1643, made his original statement with regards to the gap theory. It was somewhat embryonic in his initial development. But the gentleman who put some teeth to it was Thomas Chambers, 1780 to 1847. He provided probably the most details at that time. In his book, he actually makes the following comment. He says that the reason he was proposing the theory was to accommodate George Culver's theory of the Earth's fossilized strata. That is that when you look at the Earth's strata, is that there are different fossils in it. So that's the beginning of evolution. And so Thomas Chambers, when he proposed the gap theory, that was the motivation for it. And G.H. Pember wrote the book Earth's Earliest Ages in 1884. He actually published numerous books, and he made a very similar comment. I don't have the comment exact, but the comment was that he did that in order to accommodate what scientists were finding in the layers of Earth that we have. And so he was doing this to demonstrate that, in fact, the Bible accurately was predicting what scientists were finding in the strata of our Earth. In response, Schofield Reference Bible then actually proposed the gap theory. Dacre's Annotated Reference Bible followed suit, and then the Newberry Reference Bible, which I have shown here on the screen, followed after that. In the Schofield Study Bible, they make the following comment. They said that they proposed the theory because it relegated fossils to the creation and no conflict of science with the Genesis cosmology remained. So it was very clear when Schofield wrote his notes is that the reason they were doing it was to demonstrate, in short, that the Bible and evolution were consistent in terms of at least the geological record that they were looking at. When we say geological record, we're talking about the fossils that they find in the different strata, talking about all the different things that the evolutionists talk about. In Dake's Annotated Reference Bible, they make the comment that there was no conflict between the book of Genesis and science. So that's rather interesting to see that it was well understood as to why the gap theory was being proposed. An appeal has been made to St. Augustine. Some people have said that you can go all the way back to St. Augustine and you'll find that he actually believed in the gap theory. But what's kind of curious is that Hugo Ross, who is proposing the day-age theory, actually says that St. Augustine actually supports his view that each day was millions and billions of years old and not the gap theory. So I guess the question is, which one does St. Augustine support? Was it the gap theory or the day-age theory? And what's rather clear if you read St. Augustine's statements is that he didn't believe that Genesis 1, chapter 1, should be understood literally. He believed that it should be understood allegorically, symbolically. And he believed Genesis 1 was all it was done in an instant, not in days, instantaneously. And that all of the creation, at least by the time he wrote, was less than 6,000 years. So we have some really interesting views about the gap theory and about who said what when. And if you look at what St. Augustine really was saying, is also the early church fathers, that they really did not espouse an old earth. There was consistency among the early church writers that the earth was less than 6,000 years. So there's different viewpoints about how old the earth was. The gap theory is sometimes called the ruin restoration theory. And the reason it's called that is because the theory says that God initially in Genesis 1 created the universe and then it got destroyed and then it got recreated, essentially. That's a short version of it. And Weston Fields has really given some teeth to the different details. So let me just talk about the gap theory and give you some of the details. He said, in the distant, dateless past, that God had created a perfect earth and a perfect heaven. And then Satan was the ruler of the earth, and the earth was populated with men. Satan dwelled in the Garden of Eden, and he quotes Ezekiel chapter 28 as an example. And he rebelled, that's Isaiah chapter 14, and then as a result of Satan's sin, he fell, and then God destroyed the world at that time with a flood. And as a result, that accounts for all the fossils we see because of the sediment that fell and the oil that we have would explain why scientists are seeing what they're seeing. Well, that's kind of interesting. You think about that for a few minutes, but there's some real problems with the theory. Let me tell you why I think the theory has problems. First of all, I applaud their attempt because what they're trying to do is they're trying to account for what the scientists are seeing from a biblical perspective. They're trying to be accurate by finding scriptural statements that would appear to support what they're seeing. The difficult part is, though, is that the gap theory is never, ever explicitly stated in Scripture. That's fundamental problem number one. Scripture never tells us that. You have to infer it by looking at a number of passages in order to get there. The second major problem that I see is that death and disease and suffering then would have occurred before the fall in Genesis 3. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, Genesis 1:1. We've already made the point that the gap occurs between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that is verse 1 and verse 2. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the verse 2 says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And what the gap theorists say is that God created everything in verse 1. Initially, the creation was perfect, heaven and earth. The gap theorists say is that there was a group of men, a pre-Adamic race that occurred before Adam and Eve showed up, and that's where sin occurred. It says the earth was formless and void. That is the result of God's judgment. He obliterated, he destroyed the original creation. And verse 2 then is really just telling you that, yes, okay, the earth now is formless and void, and then God has an opportunity to recreate everything. So the problem is you've already introduced sin to the universe. And sin causes death, causes disease, causes all the what we would consider the bad things in our world. So what happens then when you come to Genesis 3, where now sin supposedly occurred? So the problem is that you have sin before the sin actually got introduced. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, we find an important comment. It says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." 1 Corinthians 15:21 tells us that how did death come about? By a man. If you look at verse 45, same chapter, we read, "So also it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So the first man was Adam. There's not a pre-Adamic race, at least never mentioned in Scripture. And of course, what the gap theorists say is that there was a group of men, there was a civilization, there was a pre-Adamic race that occurred before Adam and Eve showed up, and that's where the sin occurred. And so my question is like, well, where did they come from? What is the scriptural evidence for a pre-Adamic race? For me, that's a fundamental problem, because what we're doing is we're creating a pre-Adamic race. It's kind of like the rescuing device. You've got this theory, and in order to rescue your theory, you're going to create a pre-Adamic race in order to get there, in order to be able to make your theory work. I find that to be a major problem, because Scripture never, ever, ever talks about a pre-Adamic race at all. In fact, what Scripture attests to is that sin entered the world, entered the universe by who? By Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, some people will say, yes, okay, but this is only talking about Adam. This is not talking about the pre-Adamic race. Well, then you still have a problem. Look at Romans 8, 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." That tells us that the whole creation is groaning. And you say, well, how long has it been groaning? Well, let me make an important point. And I think this is probably the Achilles heel at this point. The fact that the gap theorists proposed their theory in order to account for the fossil records tells me something very, very important. If God recreated everything, why do we have fossil records from the pre-Adamic race, from the original creation? I mean, what that tells us then is that the sin from the original creation continued into our creation. In order to have fossils, you have to have death. Then what you're really doing is you're saying God really didn't recreate everything because we got the fossils from the original creation. You see the inconsistency? The theory has got some major problems in my viewpoint. So I have a real problem with the gap theory. When we look at it from the perspective of Scripture, there's a major, major, major problem, because you have sin from the original creation actually flowing into the new creation. And watch this. Now, what does God say at the end of chapter 1, Genesis 1? Look at Genesis 1 and look at the last verse of the chapter. Verse 31, "God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good." How can it be very good if there's death in the strata? How can it be very good if the evidence of sin, the remains of sin, is embedded in the creation at this point? The second creation. Because this is a second creation at this point. How can that be very good? It's not the perfect creation that the gap theorists want to tell us happened. You know, the perfect earth and the perfect heaven. I guess this is not just very good. This is kind of like a second class creation beneath the first creation. And my reaction is that the gap theory has things it has to address if it's to work out. Now, there are some other technical details about the gap theory that won't take a whole lot of time, but I don't have time tonight. There are some other biblical arguments that they make with regards to which creation. They'll point out that in verse 1, it's the Hebrew word actually refers to a God creating ex nihilo, that is out of nothing. And then that the creation that occurs then on days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is a different Hebrew word, and we'll talk about that next week. It'll be very short. And then we'll talk about a few other things as we wrap up the gap theory. I trust tonight, it was kind of different. In the middle of our study, got a video. I trust that the video was important to you. Hope you followed and understood what was going on. But it's really important when you start to deal with these issues, what is your perspective? And if you try to deal with it from supposedly the neutral ground of scientists, you're going to end up with real problems. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you we can trust it. We thank you we can stand on it. Father, we thank you that your word is accurate. Your word is truth. And Father, we ask that you just encourage us to hold fast, hold to the truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.